deep in the mountains of Turkey, at a remote monastery, a rigid vow of silence was followed by all of the monks who lived there. Their vow could only be broken once each year, on Christmas, by only one monk. And that monk could only speak one sentence. One Christmas, Brother Thomas had his turn to speak, and as this precious moment arrived, he said, "I love the delightful mashed potatoes we have every year with the Christmas roast." Then he sat down. Silence for 365 days. The next Christmas, Brother Michael got his turn and said, "I think the mashed potatoes are lumpy and I truly despise them." Once again, silence ensued for 365 days. The following Christmas, Brother Paul rose and said, "I am fed up with this constant bickering." Now here these monks had all year to think of something profound to say, and after all that time, they talked about mashed potatoes. Is that the best they could do? At least comment about the roast, the main dish. Not the potatoes. The roast is more important than the potatoes. How frustrating. You wasted your words on a side dish. So much for world peace and how good God is. You know, something really grand like that. Well, in some respects, the first Christmas was like that. It came off in the same way. When the Old Testament ended around 400 B.C., God turned off the lights, closed and locked the door, and walked away, or so it seemed. There were 400 years of silence between the books of Malachi and Matthew, with no prophet, no prophecies, no written scriptures. God was nowhere to be heard. It was dead silence. It was like the blackout time of communication that exists between astronauts and mission control when the capsule or shuttle is coming home and re-entering the atmosphere. There's that period of stone silence when you hope the heat shields are doing their job, but at the same time, there is that anticipation of hearing words again, that breaking of the silence, so that you know that they're okay. Well, that's how God's people lived in those days. 400 years of silence. 400 years of waiting, 400 years of questions. Will rescue come? Will love come down upon us again? Will God ever speak? Malachi was the last writer of the Old Testament prophets. And in his book, God tells a familiar story to his people. He loved them and desired a relationship with them that required their obedience. But they refused to obey. And they demonstrated irreverence by abusing the temple and offering him less than their best. They were supposed to bring the perfect sacrifices. Instead, they picked the weakest in their flock so it would cost them nothing. More than this, when God pointed out Israel's sin, they argued back that God was unjust. Well, Malachi 17 holds a key for the silence that followed, where God says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice?" God was tired of hearing their arguments, self-justifications, and excuses. He was weary of their words after centuries of going back and forth with his people. Throughout the Old Testament, God and his people had an ongoing dialogue. God told the Israelites exactly what they needed to do to please him and maintain their relationship. And it all came down simply to loving and fearing him. He set them up for success with his constant love and faithfulness. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He blessed them with great miracles. The Israelites would always obey for a time, but eventually they would start following false gods and committing other acts of disobedience. And God would then send them hard times so that they would repent from their disobedience and return to Him. He gave them prophets. He gave them judges. He gave them kings. He gave them leaders. They obeyed for a time, but the cycle would begin again. And now, in the time of Malachi, not only were they not repenting when he pointed out their sin, but they accused him of being the problem. And so for the next 400 years, God was silent. It was all he could do. You know, sometimes the most productive thing to do is just be silent. And yet at the same time, the Jewish world continued to wait and wondered about the promise of a Messiah who is going to make everything better and restore the glory days of King David. Finally, after those 400 years, as God was about to enter our atmosphere, the silence was broken. It began with an old white-haired priest who was on duty in the temple in Jerusalem when an angel tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Zechariah, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will go on before the Lord to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Next stop for the angel Gabriel was 64 miles north of Jerusalem in Nazareth, where he appeared to Mary, an astonished teenage virgin. "Greetings, you who are highly favored," he said. "You found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. His kingdom will never end." Mary quickly packed her bag and set out for a town in the hill country of Judea to visit cousin Elizabeth, mother-to-be of John. And when Mary greeted her, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Then Mary broke into a song of praise. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name." The silence was being broken now, and it didn't stop there. 9 months later, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and the angel made a third visit, this time to a group of shepherds on the outskirts of the village. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people," he said. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And so on this night that we call a silent night, a holy night, the 400 years of silence between God and his people was broken. God unlocked and opened the door and turned the light on, saying, "Wake up, Israel, your Messiah is here." And yet when he proclaimed these words, there were many who laughed and scorned the news with hardened hearts, saying, "That's it? That's all you have for us after all of these years of silence? Where is our great Messiah? Where is our conquering King and Savior? Who's going to deal with Rome? Surely you don't mean after all this time, the best you can do is send us a baby born in backwoods Bethlehem, of all places, to a dirt poor couple who couldn't afford the presidential suite at the inn, but instead was born in a stall with a manger for a bed. And the first people you told about this were lowly shepherds. Shepherds were so low in society, their testimony in a court of law wasn't even allowed. You're kidding, right? There has to be more. Nope. That's it. This is the Messiah, the baby in Bethlehem. given much of Israel's reaction to the newborn child and his ministry to come, God may have been thinking, here we go again. You people sure haven't changed much in 400 years. You reject everything I try to do for you. God broke the silence with the gift of a tiny baby. Not just any old baby, but his very own son. A son who could give us eternal life. And the world, for the most part, except for some educated wise men from the east and lowly uneducated shepherds from the west, rejected him. Most of the Jews were blinded by pride and would not be open to a humble Messiah, one that was promised in Zechariah. But instead they held true to the words the prophet Isaiah proclaimed about them centuries before in chapter 6. Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. The world seems to have no room for a Messiah like the one who came on that night. You had 400 years to plan a grand entrance, Lord, one that really could have gotten our attention and excited us. But instead, this is all you could come up with. Unbelievable. And that is how they looked at this child, with unbelief. The gift of Jesus was an insult to many, a very difficult gift to receive. Now, if I were to open up my gifts under the tree from Rebecca tomorrow, and one of those gifts happened to be a book entitled The New and Improved South Beach Diet, how would I feel about that? Could go either way. See where I'm going with this? A needful gift? Absolutely. An insulting gift? Well, I'd at least be thinking, she's most certainly telling me I don't look quite like the man who she met 41 years ago. I could easily take it that way, except I know my wife loves me and would only want me to have that which is good for me. By the way, I hope I don't have a book like that tomorrow, Rebecca. But at best, it would simply be a hard gift to receive. And so is Jesus. Because to accept Jesus means we have to admit some things about ourselves that we would not rather have to deal with. There has never been a gift offered that makes you swallow your pride to the depths that the gift of Jesus Christ requires us to do. Christmas means that we are so lost in our sin, so unable to save ourselves, that nothing less than the death of the Son of God Himself could save us. And yet to this day, this world which He created ignorantly despises and rejects Him. Friends of Oasis and author Paul Tambrino said these words in one of his award-winning articles. There are few, if any, words more poignant than these, because there was no room for them in the inn. How astonishing that when Jesus, God, was born into this world, there was no room for Him here on earth. Someone put it very well when they said that Jesus was born in another man's stable, laid in another man's manger, preached from another man's boat, rode another man's colt. At the Last Supper, He dined and worshiped in another man's room, died on another man's cross for other men's sin, and He was laid in another man's tomb. There was just not any place for Him in this world. We never even provided a place for Him to die. We lifted Him up off the earth. He was suspended between heaven and earth, and He hung there, and He died. There was no room on earth for him. An earth that he created. An earth and people for which he gave his life. Though 20 centuries have come and gone, there's still no room for him in this world. There's no room for him in our schools. We can teach humanism, secularism, atheism, and evolutionism, but there is no room for Christ in our school's curriculum. No room for truth. There's no room for him at City Hall, in the city park. No room for him in the malls or in the workplace or even in the halls of Congress. And most tragic of all, there is no room for him in many people's hearts. I pray that cannot be said of you on this night. No, Jesus was not the type of Savior many wanted or expected, but he is most definitely the Savior we needed and still need each and every day of our life. He's the only gift that can truly bring peace, joy, and satisfaction to the human soul. Billions of gifts will be opened on this planet over the coming days, but none of them can compare to that first Christmas gift, the gift of Jesus. Other gifts grow old. They wear out. We outgrow them. They lose their luster. They break, or we return them. That's why the biggest shopping day of the year is always December 26th. It's because everyone is taking back the gifts they received for refunds or to exchange for something else because for whatever reason, the gifts that they were given didn't do what they were supposed to do. That is to bring satisfaction. Instead, many gifts fell short in their ability to meet the expectations of those people. But Jesus is never a gift that needs to be rejected. Once he is truly received in the human heart, people discover he is a gift that just gets better and better and will continue to do so throughout all eternity. Jesus will exceed your expectations. It may not seem like that all the time, but in the end, he will exceed your expectations and bring you true and lasting satisfaction. So don't waste the Christmas, this Christmas. Don't waste your days bothering with the mashed potatoes of life. Will you not rather humble yourself and receive the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even when it's difficult to do so? Because God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son for you. I leave you with this question tonight. Is there room for Christ at your inn, the inn of your heart? Let us pray. O Lord, let not our hearts be busy inns that have no room for thee, but cradles for the living Christ and his nativity. Still driven by a thousand cares, the pilgrims come and go. The hurried caravans press on. The inns are crowded so. Here are the rich and busy ones with things that must be sold. No room for helpless hands within the hostelry of gold. Yet hunger dwells within these walls, these shining walls and bright, and blindness groping here and there without a ray of light. Oh, lest we starve and lest we die, let not our hearts be busy inns that have no room for thee, but cradles for the living Christ and his nativity. Amen.